Okay, good morning. So in this week's parsha, Parshat Toldot, we meet in the very beginning Yitzchak and Rivka. There's just a little bit of background information and then we'll be able to move forward. One is we're told that when they got married, Yitzchak was 40. Secondly, we're told that when the children were born, that Yitzchak was 60. Even though all of us know Rivka's age, it was never said in the Torah. And Rivka's age is one of these things where it's out of the imagination of Chazal with absolutely no concrete evidence for it. Which means in order to make Rivka 3 years old when they got married, you need to do a couple of things. One thing that you need to do is to assume that Sarah died at the same time as the Akedah. Okay? You can assume that. You can also assume something else. I mean, by the way, if that's the case, then we know that Yitzchak was 37 years old when his mother died. So if Yitzchak is 37 at the Akedah, it goes completely against the texture of the Akedah, where Yitzchak is constantly called the Nar, he's called somebody young. And we're told then, not only was Rivka born, we're told about Rivka's parents and grandparents being born at that moment, which means all of them were not born at that time. So all that we know, I'll say it again, is that we have a couple that get married. One other point, which may be very important, is that the first couple where the term love is used as a description of their relationship is the Rivka-Yitzchak relationship. There's the first time we're told about love, but they suffered through 20 years of infertility. Or Yitzchak prays for a child. Again, if you want to be careful in the text, Yitzchak prays for the child. And lo and behold, she gets pregnant. Whether she knows she's carrying twins or not is not clear until she seeks out God. Maybe the reason for her distress is she didn't realize that this is what it's like carrying twins, and maybe this is like what it's like carrying twins, and maybe she's not all that young. And I know that we never think of that. She could be older than Yitzchak as well. She could be. Just the same way she could be younger, she could also be older. And she, again, after being married for 20 years and then carrying twins, it probably was not such an easy pregnancy. And she's told before she gives birth a couple pieces of information. And it's important to note what she knows because these are the things that Yitzchak doesn't know. She's told that there's twins, okay, first of all. Secondly, she's told that they are going to become two nations. Vayomer Hashem la. And despite the insistence that it's Ayyadei Shliach, Rashi says that it's, that I don't know why, Rashi doesn't want God talking to her directly. I don't know why. But Vayomer Hashem la, God said to her, Shnei goyim v'vitnech. They are two separate nations. U'shnei l'umim v'meach yaparedu. And already from your womb, they're going to go in two different directions. Which means this is the information Yitzchak doesn't know. Yitzchak thinks that they're one family. He doesn't imagine they're two nations. Yitzchak thinks they're going to be one family. And Rivka knows that not only are they not going to be one family, they're not even going to be one nation. And not only are they not going to be one nation, they are going to be diametrically opposed. So she knows they're going to be two nations, they're going to be opposed, and the younger one's going to be successful. Now, whether all that will make into a self-fulfilling prophecy or not, I don't know. When you have then the mother knowing, and by the way, in the Haftorah that we're not going to read this week, the Haftorah it starts off with Masa. It's a burden. It's a Masa, Hashem el Malachai. It's a burden sometimes to know inside information. To know how your children are going to work out could be a burden. That is going to impact, and how are you going to treat them? How are you going to raise them? What are you going to say to them all along the way? Because you know what it's going to come out. And now Rivka knows all this information. So as I said, that's something which is interesting. But I want to focus primarily upon Esav today. And maybe really the thought is, was it really predetermined that Esav had to be Esav? Was it really predetermined that he is going to be the kind of person that he turns out to be? How much of what Esav ends up is because now he may not receive motherly love. And by the way, there's no relationship at all between Rivka and Esav. It's never mentioned. The one thing that I will say to you is that I don't want to do it today, but I can prove this. that even though Esav has a reputation of being the kind of mitzvah kivat of aim, he does not care what his mother says. He only cares about his father. Do I need to prove this or no? Yes, no? If I have to prove it, you notice who wanted the proof. When, excuse me?
As far as I'm concerned.
I don't even need proof. You just agree with me. Right. This is the kind of students I like. When at the end of Perakav Vav, it says Vayhi Esav ben Arbam Shana. Notice, just like his father, Vayikach Isha es Yehudis. He marries a nice Jewish girl. Yehudis is her name, except she's not really Yehudis ben Be'eri Hachiti ve'es Basmas Bas Ilan Hachiti. So notice right away he does something interesting. He marries two women right away. Esav marries two women right away. There have been other people in our patriarchal family who ended up with two wives, generally because of intrigue, infertility or other intrigue, Rachelea. But who sets off to marry two wives right away? So the answer is Lemech. Lemech goes to marry two wives. The Midrash says something interesting about Lemech's two wives. It says he did something which maybe will make sense to a lot of you, but he married one to be the mother of his children, and the other one to take on dates, to take to parties. Meaning he had one attractive wife, and then he had one... See, now a lot of people do this today, but they don't do it at the same time. They do it in sequence. But Lemech was a man ahead of his time. But by the way, I hope you all recognize the sexism involved in this, because this means that you see women in terms of very, very particular roles, and you don't see a totality of another human being who shares your life. But that's Lemech, and now we realize that's Esav. Now, it is quite possible that Esav's attitude towards his mother is because he's a sexist, and he treats all women like this. It's also possible that his mother never showed him any kind of emotional warmth because she knew how it's going to work out, but I'm not the psychologist over here, so I'm not going to... I don't get paid for this. Listen to my piece of evidence. So, he's 40 years old, and he marries his two wives. Vatihena morot ruach liyitzchak l'Rivka. Both of his parents found this very bitter. Later on, and Rivka is a wonderful actress, later on when she finds out that Esav wants to kill Yaakov after the whole bracha intrigue, she tells him to run away. She tells him to go to where her brother lives, and he's till things are safe. Pasuk mem gimel. Go run away, and the only reason she tells to go is because she is frightened that Esav is going to kill him. Ad shuv af achicha mimcha v'shachach et asher asita lo v'shalachti ulakachticha misham loma eshkal gam shneichem yom echad. So that's the post that you said. But is the concern really for both? That I'll leave open. But then she turns around to her husband and she says, "V'tomer Rivka Yitzla, katzti b'chayai b'pnei b'not chet, im lokech Yaakov yisham b'not chet." You know, this would be terrible if Yaakov also. So she manipulates Yitzchak to go and to call Yaakov in and to tell him to go marry somebody from there and to go leave. So when he vayishlach Yitzchak at Yaakov v'yelech padan Aram elavan v'ntuel. Okay, a couple verses later. It says as follows: Vayishma Yaakov el aviv el imo vayelech padan aram. Yaakov listened to both of his parents, and he went to padan aram. Vayar Esav ki ra'ot benot kanan be'enei Yitzchak aviv, and Esav sees that his father does not like his wives. So those two verses next to one another, I think, are very telling. Yaakov vayishma Yaakov el aviv el imo, but vayar Esav ki ra'ot benot kanan be'enei Yitzchak aviv. But weren't we told beforehand that both of his parents find it bitter? So apparently he doesn't really care about what his mother feels. For whatever reason, if it's for the emotional reasons, or is it for his own misogyny, or whatever the case may be, but his mother is not part of his equation. And this is aside from the fact that there's never any direct conversation between the two of them. Okay, so just, although from lack of conversation, we don't want to build something up. So let me go back now and return to my question. My question is as follows. My question is, so did Esav have to work out like this? And let's go a little bit further to when he is born. Back in the first source, Pasuk of Dalet v'yimu yomeha laledet v'hine ta'omim v'vitna. And the time came to give birth, and lo and behold, there were twins, which again raises the question, you know, was it aware? But God said there's twins. But what's this lo and behold, they're twins? Maybe Yitzhak never knew. Maybe she never told him anything about what God said to her. Vayetze harishon admoni kulo kaderet se'ar. V'kushmo Esav. And the first one comes out with this image of red. Redness is all over. Now, one can say that childbirth is never all that. It's not like in the movies, right? In the movies, all you got to do is put on the hot water. I assume it's for the doctor to have a cup of coffee afterwards. But you need towels and you need hot water. And then the baby comes out looking like an ivory snow, right? Like it's 4 months old. So for a baby to be born with blood and whatever is not, but it's not, that's not this. Kulo ka'aderet se'ar, there's this red aura. For the people of California, will understand this differently, but there's this like red aura coming out when he is born. A little bit later on, when he comes and he exchanges his birthright for a bowl of chulent, which now makes sense for the first time. Beans, no, for a bowl of chulent, but vegetarian chulent, which is maybe completely bizarre. V'yomer Esav el Yaakov halitani min ha'adom ha'adom hazeh. You know, will you pour for me some of this red stuff? And then it says, Alken karashmo Edom, and therefore he's called Edom. But this Edom, this redness, Admoni, Edom, and so on, we see from the very beginning. Now, we're told something, or we should hear something, in the words which are used here. Admoni, Adom, Adom, Edom. Because it reminds us of something. I mean, later on, Esav is going to remind us of something else. Later on, when Esav becomes a hunter, he's going to remind us of Nimrod. But before that, just when he's... And Nimrod, of course, is a hunter, and Nimrod is somebody who's considered to be quite treacherous, and somebody who's dangerous, and somebody who's a murderer, and so on. But the verse that speaks about murder has Edom connotations all over it, and that's source number two after the flood. Ach basar b'nafsho damo lo techelu ba'at et mchem b'nafsho techem edrosh miyad kol chaya drashenu miyad ha'adam miyad ish achiv edrosh et nefesh ha'adam shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam damo yishafech. Do you love that? Pasuk Vav? Dam ha'adam ba'adam damo yishafech. You have this great alliteration. You have these four words one after the other, with all have this connection to them, but this is the Dam and the Adam and the Adom and the blood and so on. And when you hear Esav's name and Esav's redness, this is really what jumps out at us. This man who's going to be a murderer, this man who's going to spill blood, this man who is quite dangerous, and this is disturbing. Now, I could save myself the whole shiur right now and just quote a Gemara, which is in Shabbat on the very, very end, Kufnun Zayin, or Kufnun Vavim Beis, in Shabbat, which talks about various astrological signs. This is one of the Gemaras the Rambam most likely has no idea what to do with, because he finds that astrology is worse than fake. He finds it silly. So why would the Gemara waste its time with silly things? But the Gemara seems to accept some of it. And the Gemara says there, anybody who's born under the planet of Mars. Now, how do you say Mars in Hebrew? Why? Because it's a red planet. It's red. So anybody who's born under the planetary influence of Mars will therefore become someone who will spill blood. But then the Gemara stops and says, yeah, but you can spill blood by becoming a moel, or you can spill blood by being a murderer. You can spill blood by being a butcher, or a shochet, or you can spill blood by being a robber. So therefore, the Gemara seems to say that there's a certain type of a personality, but how that personality is channeled will depend upon someone's Yirat Shemayim, V'alkol Bidei Shemayim, Chutz Miyirat Shemayim. So therefore, I can make my class very, very short today and say that, okay, so he has these kinds of, this kind of a disposition and this kind, these kinds of capabilities. Now the question is, what does he do with these capabilities? The disturbing part is that God says that they're going in two different directions, but God doesn't say he's going to become a vile murderer, or God doesn't say all kinds of terrible things about him. And once again, I'm going to hesitate, because we do this every year, we have to hesitate, and say that we do nonetheless have to be a little careful when we talk about Esav, because sometimes when the later on in Tanakh, or especially in Chazal, sometimes when they speak about Esav, they're talking about the biblical character, but more often than not, they're speaking about a nation, they're talking about Edom, and they're talking about Rome, and they're talking about Christianity, and they're talking about all kinds of other things which emerge out of this, so we do have to express at least a little care. Now, just to illustrate what I already said, that the rest of the class is illustrating and showing how deep this is, in source number 3, we have another person who's going to be introduced, who is going to be described in almost, when I say almost, you're going to say, but it's not, because I say almost, but almost identical terms. And that person is David HaMelech. So in source number 3, Vayomar Shem El Shmuel, Ad matay ata mitabel al Shaul v'ani ma'astiv mimlocha Yisrael, ma'alei karnecha shemen, v'lech eshlachacha el Yishai beit halachmi, ki re'iti bivanav li melech. It's very appropriate that with this that we had a son born 26 years ago on this week's Parsha in Toldos, and he had this great bar mitzvah. He got a bar mitzvah present from the Palestinians. Arafat died. The day of his bar mitzvah, that was. The day of his bar mitzvah, Arafat died. And I'd always had contended that my wife cooks enough for an army, but suddenly a whole platoon was stationed by Givat Zev because they were afraid that we'd be rioting out of Ramallah, and lo and behold, we had enough food for a whole army. So he said, go to Yishai Beit HaLachmi. Now, the choice of Yishai is interesting. The choice of Beit HaLachmi is interesting. The choice is one which should have been completely predictable, not necessarily the particular family, but the tribe, which means Shaul HaMelech is the one who is really the aberration. The one who is supposed to rule is supposed to be Yehuda. Already Yaakov Avinu tells us that Yehuda is the one who's going to be ruling. So now, after the failure of Shaul, and of course the deeper point would be, so why? What was the Havamina? Why ever even introduce Shaul? And the answer may be because the primary role at that point was to get rid of Amalek. And Shaul comes from Binyamin. And Binyamin may be somebody who has particular power over Amalek. The way that the Kabbalists say this, the Arizal says this, is that when Yaakov comes back to meet up with Esav, it says all of Yaakov's children bow down to Esav. The only child who doesn't bow down to Esav is Binyamin because he is not born yet. So therefore, there's going to be some level of subservience from all the Jews to Esav, but the one who will have no subservience, the one who's going to be able to defeat Esav, will be Binyamin. And therefore, specifically to choose Shaul HaMelech from Binyamin because he has the power to defeat Amalek. Of course, the problem is that he fails. And maybe we'll have time to come back to that. But when he fails, so then, okay, now let's go back to plan A, and now let's go back to Yehuda. But that's also interesting. So why Yehuda? So we'll say, because Yaakov chose him. But why Yehuda? And let's now leave our questions all unanswered, and let's go back to our text. Vayas Shmuel et asher diber Hashem vayovo beit lechem v'yichardu ziknei ha'ir lekrato v'yom ha'shalom bo'echa. The people were terrified because the people saw that this may very well be a case of there's a king who's ruling, and maybe he's been displaced, but this is a very dangerous operation. So what are you doing over here? V'yom ha'shalom lesboruch l'Hashem bati. You know, I came to serve God. I came to offer. I'm in source number 3. Pasuk Vav. Vayar et Eliyahu. One second, we'll go back a little. We skipped a little bit. Yeah, Vayikadesh et Yishai v'et Banav. Vayikadesh et Yishai v'et Banav. So he invites them to come and to join him in his offering. Vayar et Eliyahu. Vayomer achneged Hashem mishicho. He sees Eliyahu, one of the children of Yishai, and he determines, this must be the right one. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, al tabeit amarehu v'al gvoa komato kima astihu. Don't look at him, and apparently he's tall and he's broad-shouldered, and he sort of looks like the leader. He looks like the one who should be leader. And God says, don't look at the externals, that's not him. Ki lo asher yir'eh adam, ki adam yir'eh le'inayim, v'hashem yir'eh le'lev. You can only see his eyes, which is very interesting, but God can see the heart. V'yikra Yishai el avin nadav, v'yavarei lefnei shmuel, v'yom agam bezelo bachar Hashem, v'yavar Yishai shama, ויום גם בזה לא בחר השם. ויעבר ישי שבעת בניו לפני שמואל, ויום שמואל אל ישי לא בחר השם באלה. So now basically, is do you have another son who's buried away someplace or hidden away, somebody who maybe you're not as proud of? ויום שמואל ישי התמו הנערים, ויאמר עוד שער הקטן והנה רואה בצאן. Why is this one worse? We'll see why he's worse. ויאמר שמואל ישי, שלחה וכחנו כי לא נסב עד בו פה, וישלחו וביאו, והוא אדמוני עם יפה עיניים וטוב ראי. Is that he also has this completely red-ish complexion, he's a gingy and he's red, and he just does not look like leadership material. I won't say he looks like Alfred E. Newman, but he does not look like leadership material. And Vayomer Hashem kum mishachehu kizehu, that's him. Vayikach Shmuel at Keren Hashemin vayimshach oto bekerav echav vatzitzlach ruach Hashem el David mayom ahu umala vayakam Shmuel vayalech haramata. By the way, it does sound like there is this diamond in the rough. There is this raw energy or power, but it's not until he gets anointed and then the Ruach Hashem fills him up. You can also decide about predetermined and so on and so forth. I mean, there are Midrashim also. It's both in Midrash and it's in the Zohar that David lived 70 years. And according to the Midrash, that Adam HaRishon, and there are those who say that Adam stands for Adam. I know, that's funny. Adam stands for Adam, David, and Mashiach. And that Adam, once he sins, the world is going to require redemption. So now we have a world which is unredeemed. And Adam, how long does he live? He lives 930 years. But God said, the day that you sin, you're going to die. So a day for God is like 1,000 years, it says in Tehillim. Tehillim, coming from David. Pay attention. So then Adam realizes that the world needs redemption, and he says, let me see future generations. And then he sees this comet flying through, like unbelievably bright, but just flying through the sky. And he says to God, what's that? He goes, well, that's the soul of David HaMelech, but he's going to die the day that he's born. He goes, but why is it so bright and so on? Because he has the potential to be the king, and Mashiach will come from him. So Adam then says, okay, give him 70 years of my life. And that's why Adam dies at 930 and not at 1,000. That's the whole Midrashic understanding. But therefore, you see, as much as our predeterminism and so on and leadership, and so the same way we have our concerns about Esav, but we also see this interesting thing about David. But I just want to pause for a second. The thing which is so disturbing over here, of course, is almost the same description. There's obviously a distinction. Vuhu Admoni, and he's also all red and so on, but there's one distinction, and that is the Yafei Inayim. So of course the question, what exactly does Yafei Inayim mean, or beautiful eyes? So we're going to try to track the eyes, we're going to follow the eyes, and then we'll see where it leads us. In source number 4, we have a Midrash, which on the Midrash is Parsha Toldot. It's talking about Esav. It gives us a little bit of background. It makes a couple of comparisons along the way, and eventually is going to come to David. V'imul yameh laledet, lahalan chaserim v'kan meleim, lahalan k'tiv te'umim peretz v'zerach, shneim tzadikim. And that's interesting, because of course the peretz and the zerach are going to be from Yehuda, which is part of our general theme, so keep that in mind. Right? Veyetze harishon admoni, Amar Reb Chagai b'shem Reb Yitzchak, b'schutu lekachten lechem b'yom harishon, which is very strange. It's talking about the four minim. The four minim that you'll take, well, it's actually all kinds of Am Yisrael are needed to be put together in order for the Jews to succeed, but it means we need all kinds. Which, by the way, if we need all kinds, maybe we even need one like Esau. But the main phrase over there that it's focusing on is the word Rishon, B'yom Rishon. Ani nigladachem Rishon, shenemar ani Rishon b'ani acharon. Upfarei lachem in a Rishon. I'm going to pay back. There's going to be a payback along the way. Ze Esav, dichtiv ha'yetzer Rishon, uvonelachem Rishon, ze beit hamikdash. Now, this is all very strange because it sounds very arbitrary, but there's something deeper going on here, and I just want to put everything out, but let's continue a little bit more. So now we have a line going through from Esav, who's going to be repaid first, the Beit HaMikdash, Melech HaMashiach, and you can't help but ask yourself, say, what in the world is the Midrash doing over here? It's bringing in, what did it bring in so far? It brought in the Arba Minim, it brought in Zerach and Peretz. We mention Peretz every Friday night in the davening, yes? Ben Partzi. Who is Ben Partzi? Mashiach. Ben Partzi is Mashiach. And then it comes back to the Admoni. Admoni, or Rabbi Abarbar, Kahana ki ilu shofech damim. That immediately, when we see that he's all red like this, what is the immediate thought? That he's somebody who will spill blood. V'kevan shirash shmuel, David Admoni, dechtiva, yeshach levivu, hu Admoni, nit yarev amar avze shofech damim ke'esav. That means as soon as Shmuel Anavi sees him, sees David HaMelech, he gets frightened and he says, Esav is standing in front of me. This cannot be Melech Yisrael. This is Esav. Amalur Kadosh Baruch Hu, Im Yifei Enayim. Yes, he's Admoni, but he has something else, and that is the Yifei Enayim. Esav Midat Atzmo Hu Horeg. Esav kills because of his own feelings and thoughts. Sometimes the Sanhedrin are called the Einei Ha'am. The leaders are called the Einei Ha'am. So what we're told here then is that David is somebody who will obey the Sanhedrin, and David is the person who's going to do what the Sanhedrin wants, which means what we have over here is like a classic Western. It's a classic Western when you have the two different sides who basically have the same capability, but one is the outlaw and the other is the law. So one's got the sheriff thing on him, and the other one just does whatever he wants, and they both have the same capabilities, and that's really what the Midrash is telling us right now. That you have Esav with this enormous capabilities, which is capabilities to murder, capabilities to, you know, to just to do terror, and he does it according to his own thoughts, emotions, whatever happens to, you know, he feels at that particular time. And Esav is very much, when we see the various episodes with him, very much it's immediate gratification. Give me that food right now, I'm going to die. You feel in his voice this sense of immediacy, urgency. What do you mean you're going to die? Right? You're going to be fine. You're a strapping young man. You'll be fine if you miss a meal. I'm going to die if I don't eat. But there is this sense of... he lives on an adrenaline rush. That's why he needs to go out and be in the field, and he needs the excitement and so on. And the highs are high, and the lows are lows. And Esav is somebody who will lash out at others and use this great capability and do everything coming from his own emotions and his own heart, his own thoughts. But we're told David HaMelech is a very interesting combination. He has all the capabilities that Esav has, except he has one more thing, and that is he's got beautiful eyes. And the beautiful eyes is that he is able to utilize his strength in order to establish law, in order to make Midat Hadin. He's the one who's able to, meaning you're going to need a man like David HaMelech to go out and take on Goliath. You have to be out of your mind to take on Goliath. You have to be out of your mind, yes? But there's a certain type of personality. Okay, this is exciting. You know, I could do this. I could take him on. I'm going to figure this out. Which means this excitement that Esav has, and he's willing to do it in order to force his will on others just for his own personal ego, midat atzmo, right? But on the other hand, to be able to do this for the sense of the protection of Klal Yisrael, that's a completely different episode. And then that's really what we're being told about David, and that's the distinction. Of course, then the tantalizing question becomes, so could Esav have done this? And I'm leaving that aside because I do believe that there was at least one person who believed yes. And who's that? Yitzchak. And that's exactly what Yitzchak is thinking. Yitzchak sees Esav and sees David HaMelech. Should I say that again? Yitzchak sees Esav and he sees David HaMelech. He sees all of these wonderful capabilities, and when it comes to Yitzchak, he actually obeys Yitzchak. He obeys the Einei Ha'am. Of course, it's interesting that Yitzchak then is blind. Yeah. So the Einei Ha'am can't really see. So you realize that all of this now is a couple of levels deeper than we ever appreciated before, but let's go a little bit further, because I want to follow the eyes. You have to follow the eyes or we won't know what's going on. Source number five, Ulalovan Shnei Banot, Shnei Hagdola Leah, Vishem Haktana Rachel, Ve'ene Leah Rakot, V'Rachel Haita Yifat Torah V'Yifat Mar'eh. So what exactly do we do with Leah's eyes are Rakot? So first of all, do we have a good translation of the word Rakot? How would you explain it in modern Hebrew? Soft. So does soft necessarily mean good? Does soft necessarily mean bad? Or soft just means soft? Well, I know they've translated it as weak. That's not their fault. So let's take a look. Soft could be something good. So let's take a look. Let's take a look and see what is done with this. Source number six. Vene Leah Rakot, Midrash Rabbah. Amorai de Rabbi Yochanan. Anybody know what an Amorai is? In the times of the Amoraim, there were Tanaim and there were Amoraim. In the times of the Tanaim, there were Tanaim. In the times of the Amoraim, there were Tanaim and Amoraim. A Tana was the one who was the person who memorized all of the Mishnayot and Braitot. So if we had a Beit Midrash over here, you can't pull books out of the shelf and say, you know, bring me a book, but you would say to your Tana, read the Mishnah, or recite the Mishnah, to be more accurate. He would recite the Mishnah, recite the Braita. He would recite the Braita. But they also had somebody who was sometimes called an Amorai, in some places was called a Meturgaman. So it depends on which language. A Meturgaman would be somebody who would translate it, but Amorai is the one who would, what? Who would say it loud. He was the loudspeaker. Why was he a loudspeaker? Because he spoke loud. So he was the loudspeaker, so Rabbi Yochanan had a loudspeaker. He was Amorai, Rabbi Yochanan. So, but you now realize he also does the Tirgum for him, but he's the one who says it out loud. So let's read source 6. Vene Leah Rakot, Amorai de Rabbi Yochanan, Tirgem Kodmoi, Vene Leah Havu Rakichin. He says that Leah's eyes were weak. That's how he translated it. That her eyes were weak. Omer Leah, and here comes an insult that you may be familiar with, Einai de'ima haverikikin. Your mother's eyes are weak. What can I do? Kach amar Rabbi Yochanan. Umahu rakot. What does rakot mean? Rakot mibichia. Her eyes became softened by crying. Shehayu omrim kach hayu hatanaim. That they made tanaim already. I know they're lucky they weren't Hasidish, because they're Hasidish, you would have had to marry him. They made Tanayim. What were the Tanayim? Hagdola lagadol v'haktana lakatan. They made Tanayim that Esav's going to marry Leah. And, right? It wasn't just destined, according to this. There was actually made Tanayim. They broke the plate, the whole thing. And Esav is supposed to marry Leah, and Rachel is supposed to be married to Yaakov. So what was Eir's response? V'hayta bocha. V'omeret, and she davened. V'yihi ratzon shaloa pol b'gorilo shal rasha. That was the davening. Every kallah should say this bracha, right? Before the, hey, we should give this out. We should give this out by weddings. Yeah, say this. Yehi ratzon shelo epol begor lo shel rasha. Amar Rav Huna, kashi yatfila shebitla tegzera. It's very difficult to be able to say a prayer that is going to get rid of a terrible gzera like this. V'la'od elisha kadmal achota. And not only that, that she should go before her sister, Rachel ta yafat toar, ikar simonah sherachel loita ela na'a, v'rachel haita, and so on. So we'll be here, and there are two sisters. One of them is beautiful, and the other one, what are we told, has einayim rakot. Onkelus writes, ve'enei le'a ya'in. What does ya'in mean in your knowledge of Aramaic? Ya'eh means, it means pretty. Ya'eh means pretty, it means nice. So that's very strange. But so what is he understanding? Soft means? Yafim. She had very nice eyes. Ve'nei Leah Ya'in. V'Rachel hita shafirta. But Rachel was beautiful. So that may be interesting that Leah had very nice eyes. But Rachel was stunning. But continue. V'ya'ia b'chazub. V'yifat toar. But she looked nice. Which means the word Ya'eh really has this connotation of pretty or nice or beautiful even. Shfirta is stronger. The Rashbam writes, Rakot Na'ot. Again, how would he translate? Na'ot is Ya'eh. What does Na'ot mean? Attractive. He gives us Belaz. I don't know what it is. Vursh Belaz. V'kala she'ne'a Na'ot en kol gufa tzarich bedika. A kala who has beautiful eyes, you don't have to look any further than that. So just an interesting statement that the Rashbam says, that you see the Kala, you see her beautiful eyes, and that's enough, Beseder. The Balei HaTosfot in Source 9, of course the Rashbam was also part of the Balei HaTosfot, Source 9, Dat Zekeinu Mei Balei HaTosfot, Rinei Le'erakot, Lashon Rach V'Tov, were very different from some of the commentaries. Rach V'Tov, soft and nice. She had soft, beautiful eyes. Klomer Shaitan Yer Et Yafa, Mitoch Shehayu Eineha Yafot, V'Niret Raka, V'Yalda, Ava Rachel Heta Meshubachat B'Yofya. But she was stunning. Okay, so she's pretty, but her sister is stunning. So it's interesting how Tosfot comes back to the other side of the Midrash, but nonetheless her eyes were, there was a pain in her eyes, there was a sadness to her beautiful eyes, and that was from crying. Whole different twist on it. Whole different twist on the whole thing, that Esav, I'm not going to get into this, but we can have a whole shiur on this, that Esav's still trying to take back anything he can from Yaakov, especially anything having to do with the first or the firstborn and so on, and therefore she's afraid that Yaakov's going to divorce her because she's not going to have children, and Esav's going to grab and take her. That's what she's afraid of. That's what he said. But let's leave this all for a second. What do we now know about Leah? Because what were we looking for? We're trying to find the source of David HaMelech's eyes. So what we find is that Leah is the one who has beautiful eyes, and the beautiful eyes are one of Tefillah. So I once heard Rabbi Soloveitchik say, he said it from somebody that he didn't say who it was, but he said, I once saw, but he didn't say who it was that he saw it from, so we can't bring Geula today. Well, I could say Rabbi Soloveitchik said it. Is that good enough? But he said it wasn't his. But he says that the beauty of Leah was her ability to pray. That was the beauty of her eyes. The tears, what was beautiful. He goes that she is the, you know, there are certain women that if you go down to the Kotel, you can see their tear-stained sidurim or tehillim. He goes, Leah was the first one. And he says there's a beauty involved in that. The beauty of Leah was her eyes, but it was her crying, because her crying was her tefillot, which means the beauty of Leah is that she knew how to daven. That was the beauty of Leah. It's not just, you know, we're all thinking of it in terms of physical attraction, but he was looking at this in terms of more of a spiritual power. But it's interesting that of all the tefillot that we have, how many of those tefillot or prayers come from David HaMelech? Which means when David HaMelech has beautiful eyes, the beautiful eyes of David HaMelech is really, that's exactly what I'm trying to say, is directly related to Leah. It's Leah's prayers. I go back into the spiritual DNA and say, so where does David, well, he comes from Yehuda. Who's Yehuda's mother? Yehuda's mother is Leah. So as much as it's important that the line of David is from Yehuda, but it's very important that maybe we don't think about that enough, but it's very important that Yehuda comes from Leah. And therefore, how much of the Tehillim, which later come out of David HaMelech, actually have their source in those tears of Leah. So that's, and by the way, I'm keeping to focus on the eyes. Of course, all that we'll need to do now is to see if the eyes of Leah were then passed on to Yehuda. And of course, the answer will be yes. So look at source number 9. V'nei Leah Rakot. Sorry, that's source number 10. Yehuda. This is the bracha that Yaakov gives to Yehuda. Yehuda ta yudcha achecha yadcha ba'oref ve'vecha yishtachu lecha b'nei avicha. Yehuda, you have this capability. Yehuda's strong. Yehuda's got his hands on the neck of his enemy. That's a very strong statement. And your brothers are going to bow down to you. By the way, who does this remind us of? There's a little bit of Esav over here. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. You're going to be the strong one. Gurar ye Yehuda mi teref b'ni alita. Gurar avatz ka'ar ye u'kulavi mi yukmenu. He's like a lion. Lo yusar shevet mi Yehuda. That the scepter will never depart from Yehuda. U'michokek mi ben raglav. Ad ki yavo shilo v'lo yikatamim. Osri la gefen iro u'lasreka b'ni atono. So now wine is being introduced. But it's not just that wine is introduced, we're also told, just to follow this through, Osri legefeni ro lasreka b'ni atono, ki beis bayayin levusho, uvidam anavim suto. What is the color that the poet over here is trying to have us see? That your that your clothing will be washed in blood, but it's not just wine, but it's red wine. Ki beis bayayin v'lusho uvidam anavim suto. That we have this image of wine-stained clothing, but it's again this image of blood. I mean, last time we had our image of blood is when Esav was introduced. Chachlili einayim meyayin. Ah, so now it's the eyes. Now it's the eyes of Yehuda. Your eyes are going to be filled with wine. I won't bother saying that yayin, right? It's one of the gematrias the Gemara has. Mishnichnas yayin yotze sod. When wine goes in, secrets go out. And of course you realize that that's a gematria. Why is that a gematria? Because yayin and sod both have the same numerical value. What's the numerical value of yayin?
70.
Which of course goes back to David HaMelech, who lives the 70 years. So it's the yayin and the sod over here. So it says, ki beis bayayin levusho v'damenavim suto, chachlili einayim meyayin leven shinayim mechalav. That was in source 10. That was 10, the end of 10. Now let's take a look at 11, which is the Targum Yonatan on this pasuk. That's on pasuk Yudbet, the last pasuk. Chachlili einayim meyayin leven shinayim mechalav. Ma ya'in, by the way, you like the same word ya'in over here is being used? What does ya'in mean?
Ya'in.
No, ya'in is pretty and beautiful or nice, attractive. Ma ya'in hinun einai, how beautiful are these eyes? Which means the eyes of Yehuda is being described over here is the same eyes as Leah, which was described as her eyes were ya'in. Ma ya'in hinun einai de malka meshicha kechamra. That the eyes over here are the eyes of Melech HaMashiach. By the way, if the Aramaic is difficult, you can skip down to the English there, which I was so nice to give you today. More beautiful are the eyes of the King Mashiach to behold than pure wine. They would not look upon that which is unclean or the shedding of blood of the innocent. Mashiach won't allow the innocent to be killed. His teeth are implored according to the precept rather than eating of things of violence and rapine. His mountains shall be red with vines, and his presses with his wine, and his hills will be white with much corn and flocks of sheep. Melech HaMashiach is the ultimate person who's going to bring din to the world and judgment to the world, and he's going to be the ultimate person who's going to counter the power of Esav, with just its lawlessness, and does whatever it is that they feel. Which means what we have over here is a meeting of two different characters who are so similar, but nonetheless they're different. But I do want to stress something. What was it that got Leah to daven? Esav. Esav is the one who inspires Leah's prayers, which means that ultimately Leah's prayers and ultimately Yehuda and ultimately David HaMelech all come out of Esav. But not come out of Esav in the way that we thought. They come out of Esav because we need some kind of answer to this. We need some kind of response to this. But it's Esav who then creates Leah's eyes. Sometimes it's the fear which creates it, and sometimes it's the enemy which will make us great as well. But this enemy, Esav, is what makes Leah who she is, and that's where all this begins. I want to see if we can go one step further with all of this. Some of the other commentaries in 13 and 14 go back to this theme of the red and so on. Just 14 quickly, Balei Tosfot. Chachli Naim Yayin, Perish Edom. Look, Adom, it's redness. Miratomi Yain, Klomer, Mirov Yain, Shishteye, Panov Adumim. That Yehuda will drink wine and he'll have this ruddy complexion. He'll look all red like somebody who drink. But again, all of this is being said in the positive sense, as we saw in terms of Mashiach. Look at the Bechor Shor in 15, Chachli Naim Yain, Marato Adom. He's going to look red. And then skip a little bit further. V'yesh l'v'reish adom mir'ito yoter min ha'yayin v'shinav l'vanot yoter mechalav klomer adam yafeh u'bal tor v'hagun l'malchut k'dichtiv b'david admonim yafeh naim v'tov ri'i. Which means he understands exactly what the bracha to Yehuda is in terms of this redness of the wine. He's saying, no, that's David HaMelech that we're talking about. So again, it becomes very, very clear to the commentaries this connection between Esav creates Leah, creates Yehuda, creates David and creates Mashiach. But I just want to go back one more step. We shouldn't judge anything. Source 16, Siftechon, Chachaliyeh Naim Miyayin, Zed David, Shehaya Admoni Yemifei Naim V'chai Shivim Shana Kiminyan Yayin. So just in case you want to know where I got that from, that's written over there. And he goes further and says more gematria with Shlomo and so on. Source 17, V'nirei D'David HaMelech Olav HaShalom Tiv'o Esh Lohet Admoni. What did he just now say? That David is, he's a ginger. He's fiery. He's got passion. By the way, passion can get you into trouble. That's exactly the point. But that goes with this personality. Im yifei nayim. Ukefi tokef tiv'o din hu la'avir al chatotav amnam sha'ul gabayamolek havalei rachamim gedolim v'kol kibil dina achzariyut gadol benov irakonim v'al zen nilkad. Which means at the end, Shaul HaMelech didn't have this fire in him. He didn't have the fire in his belly. He didn't have, at the end of the day, the ability of wiping out Amalek, even though why was he the candidate? Because he's from Binyamin, there's no subservience. But on the other hand, he just doesn't have it within him to go and to actually go to battle the same way and finish the job. So who do we need? We need somebody like David. But again, I'm going to say that David, it's not the mirror image. It's the image, meaning it's not the opposite. David and Esav are far closer than we would imagine, but we're going to need someone like this Esav, which then brings us back to a pasuk and a midrash. The pasuk says in Tehillim, of course, which of course makes it more interesting, Matzati David Avdi, I found David. So you should all say to me, well, I didn't know he was lost. So where did I find him? And that's the Midrash in Source 19, Rav Tuvia of Yitzchak Amar Shnei Oalim, Ruta Mo'aviyah V'Namaha Omanit. And we're going to skip to the end of this. Matzati David Avdi, the very last line. Heichon Matzativ, where did I find him? Bistom. Which means, what are the origins of David HaMelech? The origins of David is in stone. Now this is a little difficult, and we'll see how much time we have to read. There's two sources in the Maharal. There's six sources in the Maharal, but I only left us with two of them, and they give a little bit of the picture. One is in Source 20, the Maharal's commentary to the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Shatidin Tzeit Mimen appears ki ikar mashia bata rut lehit gayer, let Tzeit Mimen malchut David, v'i efshar sheet Tzei malchut beit David ki im ayidei Moav. We cannot have a David HaMelech if he doesn't come out of Moav. What are you talking about? I mean, David's from Yehuda. David. So now, I know that we're all aware of these things. We have various sordid relationships in Bereshit. We have Lot and his daughters, and that's where Moab comes from. We have Yehuda and Tamar, and that's where Peretz comes from. And all of them end up leading down to David HaMelech. And what he just now said over here is that you can't have a David HaMelech if it didn't come from Moab. I once saw somebody say, I can't find it, but I can easily say, whoever said it, basing themselves on something like this, on this Maharal, that in order to fight, in order to have a king, in order to have, there needs to be a sense of cruelty, in a sense that you're going to stand on top of all the others. And he says that that's not a naturally Jewish thing, and it needs to come from the outside. In order to create this kind of leader and a military leader, it can't come directly from the regular sources. The efshir should say malchut beit David ki ima yidei Moav. V'davizir biyarnu b'chibur hanetzach. So we're going to skip everything and go straight to the Netzach. That's 21, the Maharal in Netzach Yisrael. U'mizen tavin hatam shehamelech hamashiach inolad me'uma acheret. Melech hamashiach has to come from this other place. And you're saying, hold it, isn't Melech HaMashiach this? He says, no. Sherei David mi Moavit v'shlomo mi Amonit, which, without getting into details. Shekasher Hashem Yitbarach Hotze lotzi havaya chadasha, al zet tzorech harkava min nitia acheret, she'enu min harishona. When you need something new in the world, you need to graft it onto something else. You need to create a new reality. And he used the word grafting. She'im zeh nitiya rishona in kan davar chadash. Because if you're just using the old stock, you're not going to have anything new. L'fich ha'kshar Hashem Yitbarach Hotze lavi zera mashiach la'olam, hayu tzorech lasot harkavam nitiya chadasha. He had to bring something new.
וזה כי לא היה ראוי שיבוא עניין החדש והיה חדשה לאום כי אמא ידי האומות, וכל שיותר רחוק מישראל ראוי שיהיה ממנו הוויה חדשה. ולכך הוויה חדשה באה מן עמון ומואב, שלא תמצא שום אומה יותר רחוקה מישראל מן עמון ומואב, שנצטבו עליהם לא יבואו בקהל השם, שלא תמצא דבר זה בשום אומה כלל. ומהם ראוי שיהיה נולד המשיח, שהיא הוויה חדשה, וכל זמני התחדשות הוויה חדשה. ונתחבר ישראל ידי רות ונעמה, וזהו ההברכה, ולסוף אותה טיפה מזדקך יותר, עד שמזה יהיה נולד המשיח, וזה הברכה, כאשר תבין, כי אי אפשר לחלוב זה בפירוש. He says, I cannot write any more about this, I can't say anything else about this. Part of the problem about what he's saying over here runs the risk of getting close to Sabbatean approach in terms of the philosophy of Shabtai Tzvi, in terms of going into the world of sin. I mean, the difference was Shabtai Tzvi, one of the gematrias that he or his followers used, is that Mashiach in gematria is the Nachash. And in order, it's the same numbers. Mem plus Yud is Nun. So the Mashiach has to act like a sinner. The Mashiach has to act like the Nachash. And you realize the Maharal is not all that far from that over here, because he's saying is that ultimately Mashiach is going to have to heal the world. So how do you heal the world? Do you heal the world by having pure goodness and pure goodness sort of trickle down into the world? Or do you go undercover, use the elements which was used for evil, take those sparks and now elevate those sparks and then turn them all into a power of good? That's what the Maharal is saying. Is that there's certain powers out there in the world that we need to take those powers, put good on all the evil, and turn the evil into something which is positive. That's not easy. But by the way, that's David HaMelech. That's David HaMelech taking the qualities of Esav and then turning them into the holiest things possible. If we'll continue, and again the question is how far we get to read over here, the Shlah HaKadosh, Visod HaInyanhu, the secret of all this is. And again, he's talking about Kilatid ze sheyitromei ma'alat melech ha-mashiach ela gam ze she'oivav yashlimu imo kloma she'klipa titaher v'yoda ela emet. The negative will come and recognize the truth. V'yitapchu kol amim ladat emet. And all the nations of the world will somehow recognize truth. So again, the question is, how does this happen? V'yomu yeshem achad u'shmo achad v'hanachash. Oh, now you notice the nachash here in this? The thing furthest from holiness becomes the kli in the Beit HaMikdash, becomes the choshen now. V'ha'adom yitapech l'levan kulo tahor. And what's red then becomes completely. V'hu soda asher mitziyut malchut Beit David u'mashiach hayu l'cha'ora shelo b'derech tushach as v'shalom. And that's why you can look at David and say, hold it, there was no holiness over here. Ki Yehuda ba'ala Tamar. Because Yehuda had this relationship with his daughter-in-law, with Tamar. Okay, he can justify it. I didn't know it was my daughter-in-law. I thought she was a prostitute. I mean, that's a good defense. B'chein Rut ba'a el Boaz v'tagel miraglotav. And the whole story with Rut, I mean, it's a little, it's not PG. Aval mehashem haitazot. Now, this is the way it had to be. Hayta yitziyat David u'mashiach derech akulotun. It had to come in a twisted way, because we have to straighten what's twisted. It has to come through this twisted way, because that's how it works. Ki bekoach achizai ze yamshicha kol kedusha latid. That's how we have the power of turning all the negative of this world into something which is holy in the future. V'kol achitzoniim yu pnimiim. And everything which is external then can become internal. Ki yasim yam HaKadosh Baruch Hu hara v'yishiru kedusha mitzad shrosham. Because at that point it becomes purified and all the evil gets somehow turned into something which is holy. And listen to the next line he says here. Ulatid yishalu et Yisrael ki kol kach yeh ma'alat Yisrael latid bar. 1 second. V'chitzoniim yikadshu. V'zeu sod v'hi. But sorry, v'zeu sod v'ayahu utmurato kadosh, that it and the thing becomes kodesh. What's tmura? Tmura is I have an animal which is designated as a korban, right? And then I say, you know what? Let this take its place. What's the result? This retains its kedusha, and now the unholy animal also gets kedusha, which means tmura is the way that I extend holiness. You're not allowed to do it, by the way. You know, it's a sword. You can't do it. But they both remain holy. And look what he just now did. You caught it? What he did?
What is Tmurato Kodesh? Ki Tamar v'Rut shayu l'chora b'tmura. The word, the names, Tamar and Rut. If you put them together, you have Tmura, Tmurato. So he says the whole idea of both Tamar and Rut is taking something which is non-holy and then putting them within holiness, and now the result is that they have holiness. Now this is dangerous behavior, to walk on the wild side and to walk in a world of sin and to enter in this other place. But now we're being told one after the other over here, yeah, but this is how it has to happen. That's the secret of Esav. That's the secret of taking Esav, of co-opting Esav. That's really what it is. Let's skip to 24. Source 24, the Ketav Sofer. Yesh lomor pisha katfu she'adavid b'tiv'o bal ta'ava. Shehu admonim yafei nayim. That David was this fiery personality that based upon his nature, when you looked at him, you'll say there's no way that this man will be able to contain or control his passions. But Kolshkin Beit El, Asher David Hashem. I mean, it didn't seem possible that he can actually arise, but he did. I found him with putting the oil on him that elevated him, but where did I find him? I found him in stone. Which means David is somebody that based on his nature, he's a sodomite. How can you say such a thing? But that's exactly what Tehillim says this. Matzati David Avdi, and then the Medrash comes and says, where did I find David? What's the core of David? Oh, the core of David's in stone. I can take stone and I can turn stone around and turn all of the seediness of stone into some part of Kedusha. Source number 26, Bereshit Rabbah, which talks about dealing with Edom. Artsas Seir Sede Edom. His land is a place called Edom. Hu Adom, he's red. V'tafshilo Adom, the food he eats is red. V'artso Aduma, and the land that he lives in is red. Giborov Adumim, and all of his soldiers are red. Levusho Adumim, and they all wear red. That's the team colors, they wear red. They're the bloods, right? The bloods, again, right? That's the first time we find this, is over here, because it gives a certain image. U'pureya mimenu Adom bilavush Adom. But we're going to take vengeance on him from somebody who's red and wearing red. Which means in order to fight against Esav, we need equal powers and equal capabilities. And it goes on at the end, and it says, adom, dodit tzachva adom, belevusho adom, madu adom levusho. Which means that we can defeat Esav at the end of days only for one reason, and that's because we co-opted all of his power, and we infused it with Kedusha. And that's the secret of Mashiach. Which means, I don't know if I answer the question I raised. Could Esav have turned out differently? So I would say yes. Yes, why? Because there was someone else with the exact same capabilities, the same profile. You know, when the FBI does its analysis in terms of this, same exact profile over here, but one of them becomes this notorious Esav and the other becomes David HaMelech. But there's a difference, you'll tell me. Yeah, the difference is this is Yafei Naim. Where did the Yafei Naim come from? It came from Yehuda. But where did the Yehuda come from? It comes from Leah. Where does it come from? Leah? It comes from Esav. Because there's this fear of Esav. We need to fight Esav. How do we fight Esav? Well, we need to do this complicated thing and use all the negative powers that there are. We need to go back to stone. We need to go back to Moab. We need to go back to Tamar. We need to take all of these negative powers now, do Harchava, put them together with Dusha, and somehow the end result is going to be new power in the Kedusha that never existed before, because now we see how we can possibly take all the negativity of the world and turn it around. So if you want to track back where exactly Mashiach comes from, so Mashiach comes from stone, and Mashiach comes from Tamar, and Mashiach comes from Esav, but not from Esav in a biological sense. And Esav is that we're scared and we pray, and it creates the prayers, and it creates the Yafei Naim. It creates so much fear that we have to lift our eyes up to God and to pray. We need some kind of power against this. And that's the power that David HaMelech eventually has. And that's the prayers of David HaMelech. And that's the beautiful eyes of David HaMelech. But don't forget, the beautiful eyes of David HaMelech, if we're correct, they go all the way back to the beautiful eyes of Leah. And why were Leah's eyes beautiful? Because she knew how to daven.